This evening, do you realize that God has a plan for you? Do you know that He not only has a plan for you, but He has a plan for the person that may be sitting right next to you, or maybe sitting behind you, or sitting catty corner from you? You realize that God has a plan for each and every believer in Jesus Christ. And God's plan for every believer is a good plan, isn't it? It's a very good plan. It's a good plan that brings everything together in your life to a good end. So let's think about this for just a moment. Our good God has a good plan for each of His children. This good plan will use all that happens in each believer's life and will bring about a good result. That's incredible, isn't it? That's very encouraging. As we think about our lives, and we think about all that occurs in our lives, all that makes up what we'd call our life, we acknowledge that there's a lot in our life that's good, right? A lot that's in our life that's good. So we've been blessed in so many different ways. We have a lot to be thankful for. So many things that are good. But we also admit there's a lot in our lives that isn't so good. A lot of hard things. A lot of things that happen that are bad. We have tragedies, and tragedies bring sorrow. We have our own sin. We have our own foolish choices. And these things get us into a lot of trouble. And so our lives are made up of a lot of good things, a lot of bad things, a lot of very difficult things. So the good things, the bad things, the happy times, the sad times, the wise choices, the foolish choices, the periods in our lives when we are faithful, the periods in our lives when we are rebellious, all of these experiences, all of these choices, all of these events are part of God's plan. And all of these things, the good and the bad and everything in between, God uses to bring about a good end. Now, that's not to say that sin is good, because sin is never good. It's not to say that death or sickness or tragedy is good in and of themselves. But it is to say that our God and His plan for us is bigger than all of the bad things in our lives, all of the sin. Our God and His plan use all that happens in our lives to bring about a good purpose. It's nothing less than God's good purpose for us. Now, no doubt you are very familiar with what I've just said. You know, you take that to heart, and you know very well that the God who saved you is the God who has a good plan for you. You know that everything that happens in this world has a purpose. Everything that happens in our own life has a purpose as well. And for us, God's purpose is a good purpose. The story of our lives has a good ending. And we're very thankful for that, aren't we? What assurance that gives us. Now, you may be certain in your mind that what I've said is true, but you might wonder, well, how is it possible that God can use all that happens in my life, the good and the bad, and from these things, the good and the bad, bring about a good end? And if you're wondering this, or perhaps if you're just wanting more knowledge, a better understanding of how God brings good from everything in our lives, then I invite you to turn with me to the book of Romans, and Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. This evening we'll contemplate the truth that God has a marvelous plan for us. Romans chapter 8, and verses 28 through 30. And this is a very familiar passage to us. It's a passage that we've been reading through regularly as we gather together on Sundays. I've preached two sermons already on this passage. Perhaps you remember them. But now I'm going to preach my third sermon on this passage, the first three verses of our passage. So Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. If you want to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, and you're using one of the pew Bibles, it's page 1301, and you can follow along as I read, or you can probably even recite it right along with me as I read this. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them he also glorified. Now, I could say a whole lot about that passage, and I will say quite a bit about this passage, but not nearly as much as I could say. But we're going to focus especially on two main truths this evening. And first of all, the truth that as believers in Jesus, we can know with certainty that all things work together for good for us, as believers in Jesus. We can know that with certainty. And then secondly, just as God has foreknown us as believers and predestinated us and called us and justified us, he will certainly glorify us. We will be conformed to the image of Jesus, God's own Son. So let's direct our attention to the first of these two main truths. As believers in Jesus, we can know with certainty that all things work together for good for us. We read there in verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And you see how Paul begins that verse. How does he begin it? "And we know." Now, Paul doesn't say, "and I know." He could say that, right? "I know this to be the truth." And we understand that Paul was a unique individual. He was a special individual in that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. God revealed to Paul things that he didn't reveal to many other people, or sometimes perhaps Paul was the recipient of revelation that nobody else received. Yes, there are things that Paul knew himself that other believers did not know. There are things that Paul was certain of that other believers may not have been certain of. But as Paul discusses this topic, you notice he says, not "and I know," but he says, "and we know." And who is the "we"? No doubt he's referring to his fellow believers, including the Roman believers. "And we know." Paul was certain of this, and we could say the Roman believers were certain of this as well. Yes, they had a good mental grasp of what Paul is going to be saying here. Yes, that all things work together for good to those who love God. And what's more, I think that they had, yes, that mental grasp, but they very well understood it. And they took it to heart, no doubt. So it's not that they were unsure about these truths. It's not that they had just a pretty good idea about them. They knew these things to be true. They could embrace this truth as a fact, a God-given fact. They could live their lives in light of what Paul says here in these three verses and even more. So what is it that Paul and the Roman believers knew? "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." So let's pause once again, as we paused with the first phrase, "and we know." It's helpful for us to pause once again, and you see that word "all," or you see in your mind's eye that word "all." "And we know that all things work together for good." All things. That's a very significant word, isn't it? He doesn't say some things, he says all things. He doesn't say that only the good things work together for the good. It's not only the good decisions that we make that work together for the good. It's not just some of the events of our lives that work together for the good, but it's all things. So everything that we can identify as part of our lives, as believers, all things. And yes, as I've mentioned in the introduction, there are any number of good things that happen in our lives. There are good events, there are happy times, there are times of blessings. There are wise decisions that we make. We have the decisions that we make, they're the decisions that others make that affect us. But in addition to all the good things, all the blessings, all the wise choices, there are the bad things. And so we think about the times of sickness, we think of the death of loved ones, we think of the tragedies. We have personal tragedies, we have family tragedies, we have national tragedies, we have natural disasters. We have foolish choices made, choices that we make that are foolish, choices that others make that are foolish that affect us negatively. So think of all this, all the good and the bad, the happy and the sad, the wise and the foolish things. All of these things of our lives enter into the all things that work together for good for those who love God. Keep in mind, Paul is not saying that God somehow miraculously turns sin into a good thing. Okay, sin is always sin. Sin is always a bad thing. Foolishness is always foolishness. But even the sinful choices that we make, even the foolish decisions, can be used of God in our lives for a good purpose, for a beneficial outcome in our lives. That's incredible, isn't it? And that's not giving us a reason to sin, not by any means. But God uses all these things together in his plan, a plan that ends in the good for us. And notice how Paul qualifies what he says. It's not for everyone that Paul says this. It's to a specific group of people. He says, to those that love God. So what he says here is, as far as we know that all things work together for good, he doesn't say for everyone. No, he says to those that love God. So who are those that love God? So you think of all the believers in the world, and is it just a very small subsection of all the believers that are those that can be called those who love God? Is it only the super spiritual that can be said, these are the ones who love God? Or is it all believers? I believe it's all believers that are identified here as the ones who love God. All believers are the ones who love God. Now, keeping in mind, it's not we who first loved God, it's God who first loved us, right? And Paul, the Apostle John makes this very clear for us in 1 John chapter 4. So whenever we were still the enemies of God, God loved us. And it's only because Jesus died for us and we accept Jesus that we are able in turn to love God and to love others. And this is what John says in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So the exhortation, let us love one another. And then John says, the one who loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And the one who loveth is born of God. So if we love, then that's a demonstration that we are truly a child of God, if we love as God loves. So as Paul talks about here in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Well, who are those that love God? Well, it would be those who are born of God. Those are the ones who love, both God and who love their fellow man and woman. But also in the very verse itself, what does Paul go on to say? Not only is it to those who love God, but to those who are the called according to his purpose. Well, who are these called ones? Well, I believe we find the answer as we continue down through the passage. The called ones are the ones that are called to salvation, the ones who are in fact saved. We realize there's a general call to salvation that's offered to all. God calls all to salvation. So that's called basically a general call to salvation, but there's also what's called an efficacious call to salvation, a call that will result in one's salvation. I believe it's that efficacious call that is referred to here in this passage. God's call to salvation and a call that will be responded to. A call that is experienced only by those who trust in Jesus. These are the called, and we'll read about the called even in verse 30 as well. And notice they're called according to God's purpose. It's according to his plan. It's according to his end goal that they are called. So God has the specific outcome in mind. He has an outcome that will result in nothing less than his glory. Nothing less than our glorification. So all things work together for good for us who are believers. Now can you say along with Paul and the Roman believers, I am certain of this fact. I am fully convinced in my mind that all things in my life work together for good because I am one who loves God. I am one of the called according to God's purpose. Can you say with certainty that I am absolutely, convinced of that fact? Have you accepted that fact? Are you living your life in light of that fact? Are you encouraged by this? Do you realize that even your foolish choices, even your most rebellious sins, are used by God for a good purpose? Okay, that's incredible, isn't it? And, and it's not just our foolishness and our own sins. It's the foolish choices and the bad actions of others against us. So all of these things are brought together for a good purpose. I believe Paul here is looking ahead to the future, to our glorification. I believe that's what Paul is ultimately looking to. But even in the here and now, Paul could testify that less than desirable things that happen in the believer's life do have oftentimes a good result that we can even discern. We could go back to Romans chapter 5 and verses 3 through 5. And what does Paul say here? And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Well, who's so foolish as to glory in tribulations? Well, Paul was so foolish, if we want to call it foolishness. But Paul says, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. So even in the here and now, the difficult times, the hard times in our lives are meant by God to bring about a good end result. But looking to the very end, God has a good plan in place and a good outcome in place. All the things of our lives will result in a good outcome. So God's way is best. Be encouraged by that. God's way brings good even from the most difficult of circumstances, even the most terrible of circumstances. It's His good purpose that is at work in our lives, even whenever we make less than perfect choices. And so we can say with Paul, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Well, how can he say that with absolute certainty? Well, continue on in verses 29 and 30, and we see here, this is how God's plan is at work. For whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So Paul just spoke about those who love God, those who are the called according to God's purpose. These are the ones that can know that all things are working together for good for them. These are the ones that are described in this verse and the next. So how is God's purpose at work in their lives? Paul begins by speaking about those who God foreknew. And I could spend a lot of time just talking about God's foreknowledge. I believe very early on, whenever I was here at Norwoodville, I preached a sermon on foreknowledge. It's a long time ago. But I will talk about at least some things related to this idea of foreknowledge. So let me tell you what a good number of people would say about God's foreknowledge. This is not what I believe, but any number of believers would say this. They would say that God's foreknowledge involves God knowing beforehand what certain individuals would do. So specifically, they would say God knew beforehand that Cleve would trust in Jesus. And he knew beforehand that Mary would trust in Jesus. And he knew beforehand that Dave, both Daves, would trust in Jesus. And it's because of that foreknowledge, it's because God knew that this individual, these people would trust in Jesus, and they would say it's through these ones' own free will that God predestinated these ones and called them and justified them. So in essence, God looking ahead into the future, seeing that certain individuals will be saved, and so it's based upon that knowledge that he then predestinates and calls and justifies. That's what some people would say. That's not what I say. I don't believe that's what the scriptures say, which is the most important. It doesn't matter what I say in and of myself. But I believe God's word tells us that God's foreknowledge is something far different than that. It's not that just God knows something beforehand. Now, God knows everything, right? So he knows things beforehand. He knows everything. I mean, is there ever a time when God didn't know everything? Whether it's past or present or future. And God operates beyond the limits of time. So God knows everything. So there's not even a question about that. But let me submit to you this evening that God not only knew that I would trust in Jesus before I was ever born, but God knew me before I was ever born. Do you see the difference in what I say there? God not only knew that I would trust in Jesus, okay? He knew that fact. He knew that reality. He knew that far beyond before I was ever born. He knew that even before he created the world. So he knew that. There's no doubt about that. But God knew me before I was ever born, before he even created the world. And this knowing of myself by God involved God setting his affection on me. It involved him setting me apart to salvation, determining that I would be one of his. There's no doubt in my mind about that. And I believe that as we look at Jeremiah's life, we don't see the specific word foreknowledge, but we do see the word know. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, and we can learn from this. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. So God says of Jeremiah the prophet, "Before I ever formed you, I knew you. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified you, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." So it's more than just a mental knowledge, if we want to think of it that way. It's far more than that. It involves a choice, a setting apart. Now, the way that God knew Jeremiah before he was ever born, before he was even formed in the womb, the way that God sanctified him, the way that he ordained him as a prophet, that's similar, I believe, to the way that God foreknew us. Let's think about God's foreknowledge of his own son, Jesus. So as we read in a couple passages, Jesus, he is the one in whom we have redemption. And we read this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, who verily was foreordained, or we could say foreknown, before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Okay, well, what's involved in this foreknowledge of God of his son? Well, we go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, and Peter says this, referring to Jesus, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So God's foreknowledge involves, really, it's coupled together closely with God's action, his plan. Okay, it's not just that he knew something. It's not like he's just looking at it into the future to see how events would play out. No, his foreknowledge of his own son, Jesus, was a knowledge of him as a person, as his own son, God incarnate. But it's also the determination that Jesus would be the one who would die for our sins. So God's foreknowledge is an active foreknowledge. It's not just a passive foreknowledge. So God foreknew certain individuals. And these certain ones that Paul refers to as the called according to his purpose. He foreknew them. And these ones that God foreknew were predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What does that word predestinate mean? It means it has this idea of deciding on beforehand to predetermine. So yes, God foreknew certain individuals, certain men and women. And concerning these men and women, he determined something in particular. And what did he determine? He determined that these people would be conformed to the image of his son. So think of that. These certain individuals, and only God knows the number, but God made a choice concerning each of these individuals that these ones would become like his son Jesus. These ones who had been marred by sin, these ones would be made perfect. They would be made like the image of Jesus Christ, the second Adam. And this reminds us of what we read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So one day, we will be like Jesus. We will be morally perfect like Jesus. We will have a body like Jesus' body. And God predetermined that that would be the case, that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So yes, we'll have a character like Jesus' character, a perfect, sinless character, but also as we think about our bodies, we'll be resurrected even as Jesus was resurrected. That is, if Jesus doesn't come back first. How does Paul refer to our Lord Jesus here in relation to predestination? He predestined certain ones, these believers, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What does it mean to be the firstborn? Well, as Jesus is described as the firstborn, he really is, his position as the preeminent one is emphasized. He is the one who is supreme over all of creation. But as we think about the one who is firstborn among many brethren, that means that Jesus, yes, he's the preeminent one, but Jesus has many brothers and sisters. And his brothers and sisters are honored to share with him life in God's family. And even as Jesus rose from the dead, yes, he is the first to rise from the dead, and he will never die again, so too will Jesus' brothers and sisters rise from the dead. They will rise to unending life with the Father. We could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and spend quite a bit of time there, but notice verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthly, so we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We read in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to even to subdue all things unto himself. So think of this. God predetermined nothing less than that certain ones would be conformed to the image of his son Jesus. He made this choice before any of us were born. I believe he made this choice, if we can talk about God making a choice, but this plan was formulated. He foreknew, he predestinated, even before he created this world. And I say that because of what we read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So God knew all that would happen. Okay, and he's the one that has his plan set in motion, and even before he set that plan in motion, he's the one that knew and even determined that things would occur just as he desired them to. And even before the world was created, just knowing that sin would enter into the world and Adam and Eve would fall, and so too would all of their descendants, he foreknew certain wicked individuals, like Paul, like me, like you. He foreknew us. He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his son Jesus. He predestinated us to be like Jesus, the one who was firstborn among many brethren. That's incredible, isn't it? So this is what God's plan was even before he ever created anything. But then we continue on in Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now we remember what Paul said in verse 28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Well, who are these called? Well, now we read about the called. Yes, these are the ones that God foreknew, and then predestinated, and then called. So God's foreknowledge and predestination, I believe, were even before time, before creation. But then, this calling of certain individuals, these ones that God foreknew and predestinated, this calling occurred at a certain place, at a certain time. And God's call was not just a general call to salvation, it was a specific call. And it was a call that could not ultimately be denied. It was a call that would end in one's justification. Well, not really end, but result in justification, and then in glorification. Now, some would say, well, if this is indeed the case, well, then men and women don't have any choice at all in their own salvation. Now, we never want to deny that we are saved by grace through faith. We need to accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And so we find that all throughout the Scriptures, the necessity to call out to God for salvation. There's a necessity for lost men and women to trust in Jesus. So we never would deny that truth. But as the gospel goes forth, what are men and women's natural inclination when they hear the good news? Their natural inclination is to reject that news. That's foolishness. They want nothing to do with that. So how do men and women ever respond to the gospel message as it's proclaimed? It's only as God calls them to salvation and draws them to himself. Because otherwise, all people, you and I included, would reject the good news of Jesus Christ. As Paul reminds us from Old Testament scriptures back in Romans chapter 3, he reminds us of this. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. And that includes who? Everybody. So it's only as God calls individuals that they accept Jesus as Savior. And yes, it may be a process. Okay, the gospel may be shared with them ongoing times, how many ever times, but then eventually that one will trust in Jesus because God has called them to salvation. God will work in their lives in such a way that he will soften their hearts. So yes, they hear the gospel and they will respond to it. They will believe in Jesus. They will be saved. those that he calls are justified. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And what does it mean to be justified, to be declared righteous? And so, God declares the one who is called by him, the one who trusts in Jesus as Savior, he declares him righteous. How does he do that? He does that because that one has looked to Jesus for salvation, recognizing that he has no righteousness of his own. The sinner has no righteousness of his own. But Jesus is the righteous one who died in his or her place. And it's because Jesus died and was made sin on the cross that they are now made righteousness. Now, they may not understand all of that at the time, but that is how this works. God declares them righteous in Jesus. Justification. We could read back in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." God is the one who justifies. It's not by any works that we have done, it's only by God's grace. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And one more passage, and there's so many more we could go to. Verse 9 of this same chapter, Romans chapter 8, "Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Aren't you so glad that God has chosen to reveal His plan for one such as us? And it's a good plan, a plan that ends in our ultimate good at the very end. Because those that God foreknew, He would predestinate, He did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of His Son. Those He predestinated, He called. Them He called, He justified. Those He justified, He glorified. Now, as I've said any number of times, and others have said this as well, you might expect Paul to speak in the future tense. Those He justified, God will glorify. Well, is that the case? God will glorify believers. It's still in the future in Paul's day. It's still in the future in our day as well. But Paul speaks of it as if it was a past event. And in God's mind, we could say, the glorification of the believer is as certain as something that has already happened. Glorification. To share in the glory of the Father and of the Son, this is the good end toward which all things work in the believer's life. So to see Jesus, to be like Jesus, to no longer experience the weaknesses of this mortal body, to no longer struggle with sin, to be sinlessly perfect, to be immortal with a body like Jesus' own body, that is the goal, the good goal toward which all things work together in this life of ours as a believer. That is a good purpose, isn't it? Let me close this evening by reading you a passage in 1 Corinthians as we think about our glorification. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 58, Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And even as we read here in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, and even more than that, but this is really talking about the same thing. We have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So God foreknew us. He predestinated us to be conformed like to the image of Jesus, to be like Jesus. Those that He predestined, He called, and those He called, He justified, and those He justified, He glorified. We have victory in Jesus. And then Paul says, in light of this, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." God has a good plan for us. A good plan. And this plan involves all that happens in our life. The good things and the bad things, the happy things, the sad things, the wise choices, the foolish choices, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. God is at work in our lives. God uses everything in our lives to bring about our ultimate good, our future glorification, our conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. As we know this, we should press on in our quest to be more holy, even as Jesus is holy. So knowing that God has a good plan for us and the outcome of our lives is a good one, that shouldn't cause us to be lackadaisical, to be lazy in our Christian life, to indulge in sins of one sort or another. You know, it's no excuse to thinking, well, God has a good plan for me and all things are going to work out for good, and so let's live it up out here. You know, that's not how we respond, is it? We know that one day we'll be like Jesus. We'll see him. And so we want to continue pressing on, doing what is good and acceptable in his eyes. But we're going to fail. Even if we have this mindset, I'm going to serve Jesus, I'm going to keep pressing on and doing what he wants me to do, but we're still going to fail. But know this, even when we fail, even when we sin, we fall flat on our face, know this, that even that is used of God in his plan. And one day, we're going to see Jesus face to face, and all that God has determined for us, even from ages past, is going to become reality. God has a good plan for us. Are you thankful for that plan? We should be very thankful for that plan. May we praise God. May we thank him continually for choosing us, for saving us, glorifying us. May we continue to strive to live for God with all that we are and all that we have. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the encouraging words that we find here in Romans chapter 8. We know that all things work together for good. It doesn't give us an excuse to sin. We don't want to sin. Give us a holy hatred for sin, but we realize that even the bad choices that we make, even the bad things in our lives, all of these things work together for good. There's a good outcome, our future glorification. And so, Lord, we thank you for your good plan. We thank you for your mercy and your grace toward us. We again give you praise. We thank you. Help us to be encouraged by these words. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.